here participate as well. Someone tell me what harvest season is like. Come on, help me out. What's it? So, for instance, is it like some of us who have a really, really nice, comfortable place in our home we go to, we put our feet up? Is it the time of harvest where we find ourselves putting our feet up and enjoying the food that we eat and enjoying? Come on, somebody help me out. What's the time of harvest like? Huh? Gathering. So it's not working, right? I mean, anybody know a farmer? We know a farmer from years ago. His name was Pete Nutwell. Now this guy was the kind of dude who he would show up in his Sunday best, but it was from the field. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you knew he's the guy that worked. He'd show up on Saturday to mow the church grass, and he'd come, and he'd be in the same outfit on Sunday morning. He's this kind of dude. He worked. He wasn't afraid of work. He would run to work. Anybody ever seen people run from work? I'm not talking about any generation of millennials. I'm not talking about anybody here this morning in our culture. But this was a man who was never afraid to take on work. He seemed to me, I could just imagine like it happened yesterday. We'd be outside playing. We had almost 10 acres there. He'd mow it with this big old tractor. And he'd see me out there, and he'd drive all the way over to me. He'd jump off. He didn't jump. He would step down from his tractor. And he'd walk over to me, an elder gentleman, and he would say, "Hey, Tim, you want a piece of candy?" And me, I'm like, "Man, I'd love some candy. Yes, I want some candy." This is what he does. He takes his hand. That's a working man's hand. He puts it deep inside of his coveralls, and he pulls out a piece of candy that's not in a wrapper, right? I mean, it's just everything you can imagine. His pocket is connected to it, and he reaches over and says, "Have you some of that hard candy, son?" And now, what am I supposed to do? I was taught with some manners, so I reach out and say, "Yes, sir, thank you. Oh, man, that's delicious. Thank you so much." This guy knew how to work. He was one that you could call and say, "I need some work done. I know he's going to show up when I call him." Harvest season is a time in our lives where we should be working. This is a time where we get up before the sun and we get to work. This would be a time where you stay up when the sun is setting down. And then you come in and you take off your boots. It's a season and a time of work. The Holy Spirit tells us today we should be about work, church. It's not a time to sit back and feel like, let's just be blessed and rest. The Holy Spirit is just drawing us to a place of surrender, drawing us to a place of service, and drawing us to a place of work. Work, I don't get an amen when I preach about that. But when I preach about rest, I get everybody amenin. And see, this is what the enemy does in our lives. You say, "You don't know how busy I am already. I don't have time for anything else." Oh man, here's the thing that the enemy loves to do in our lives. Busyness. And I'm preaching this from me, so you just get whatever cream's on top, okay? Busyness. We feel like we're productive if we're busy. We feel like we're getting stuff done if we're busy. And instead of just asking the Father, "What would you have for me to accomplish today in the morning?" What we do is, where's that big, long to-do list to get things done? And we find ourselves filling our time and our schedule with things to get them done. And then when it comes to the drawing of the Holy Spirit, the calling of the kingdom, we say, "Maybe we'll get to it next week." The enemy can bring busyness into our lives where we are not able to accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. And every day we walk past opportunities to serve. Every day we walk and ignore past opportunities to love. Because sometimes we need that love. We are constantly looking for others to serve us. We talked about this series, Harvest. Harvest. We read last week, Matthew 9, where Jesus enters towns and villages in the area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he heals every kind of disease. And when he saw the crowds, he was moved to compassion. He was moved to compassion. In verse 37 in Matthew chapter 9, we read it last week. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." Last week we talked about allowing the Holy Spirit to move us to a state of compassion, not a state of just feeling sorry. Move us to a state of compassion. Compassion invokes the word action. We don't just feel sorry for somebody, but we're willing to do something about it. I shared last week about the field of dreams that we're casting in front of us, that some of us are dreaming about hitting the lotto last night. I wonder if those who aren't here hit the lotto. We'll never see them again. It's okay. No, I'm just kidding. Some of us, our minds race to what will we do with the money? Well, I'll buy a truck. I'll buy all my friends a truck. You know, we'll go down and buy out the dealership, right? And all of a sudden, your mind starts awakening to your dreams of your life. I'd finally get that boat, right? I was talking last night. We had a wedding. Amy's younger brother got married, and I was talking to some of the family. And, you know, of course, everyone's talking about the lotto. And so he just came home from a cruise. And he says, you know what I'd do, Tim? I'd go on a 35-day cruise if I got that money. And I was going, you just came home from a cruise? Now you want to go on a 35-day cruise? It's amazing the way our mind races to things that we'd love to do if we ever got the opportunity and job. And I challenged us last week, and the Holy Spirit whooped me really hard about the field of dreams in our lives that have nothing to do with nothing. All pleasures here on earth. And God has given us all a field. God has given us all people that we can reach, our family, our loved ones, our coworkers, those who we come in contact with at the gas station and the cleaners and all these places that we go. God has given us a field, and we accept God's dream for that field and not our dream. Our dream is usually centered around our selfishness. Have you ever noticed that? Where God's dream is always centered around giving unto others. This is the greatest example that God's ever done, is God so loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus. Gave. Where the heart of compassion, the heart of God moves us to a place of giving. Giving our time, giving our efforts, giving our resources. The most valuable thing that all of us here is not found in our checkbooks. It's found in our time. Would you give your time unto the Lord? Would you take time this week to say, I'm going to put you first in my life and I'm going to put you first in my time, God? I'm not passing around a sign-up sheet now for you to spend 20 hours at the church this week. That's not what it's about. It's about you spending time with your Father in your life as you go. Are you putting Christ first in your time? It's amazing that when our focus changes and we put Christ first, everything else in our life starts aligning to that thought pattern as well. We have less dreams about us winning the lotto and buying trucks and boats. And we have more dreams about the hurting that we come in contact with, sharing the love of Christ, our own redemption story with those around us. The fields in our life, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. God's dream is that the freedom that we worship in this morning would cast and spread in their lives as well. The hope that you have this morning waking up, the peace that we experience and encounter, it's not just for us to enjoy, it's for us to give as well. God so loved the world that he gave. And it's interesting how the world constantly tries to creep in our life. Sin so powerful in our life, it takes. Sin takes us farther than we want to go, deeper than we want to be. But aren't you thankful for that work of Christ on the cross? Amen. Defeating the work of Satan once and for all. And today, if you're under the sound of my voice, and it doesn't matter if you're here because you want to be, or you're here because someone bribed you into being here, or someone made you come to church today, that all of us have the opportunity today to rid ourselves from sin that so easily trips us up. And we can surrender it at the cross today and walk in new life and freedom and the new creation that Christ can bring. Somebody say, amen. That today we can lay down this casual, complacent sin that's in all of our lives. And we can walk in freedom. Instead of just, I'm going to be good for the next few weeks, we can say, I'm going to be good because Christ has separated me from that sin. Amen? Stop wrestling with sin and mistakes and allowing the enemy to load you down with guilt and shame. And this morning, there's nothing I can read to you. There's nothing I can get you to follow and quote along with me that's going to bring instant peace, instant joy in your hearts. You know what it is? It's found in Jesus. But I can encourage you this morning that what we've been doing for the last 45 minutes or so is waging war with our worship. Amen? When's the last time you've been waging war with your worship? Instead of being led quickly to doubt, fear, concern, anxiety, maybe this is my life, not yours. Maybe instead of feeding that fear, what if we start feeding our spirit and saying, I know I can't do anything about what the obstacles that I'm facing, but I'm so glad I'm not facing them by myself. Amen? And this is how we wage war, is we worship. This is how we fight our battles. Somebody just say amen to that. I love that song. I find myself just humming it and singing it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, YouTube that. Get off Facebook and YouTube it, right? And say, this is how I fight my battles. Because what happens is it starts bringing us back to a center in our lives and realizing that no matter what comes my way, I'm not going to be knocked off of this foundation of Jesus Christ. I love it. This is how I fight my battles. We find ourselves quoting Psalms. Psalms that says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth. Somebody needs to write that down and say, I'm going to declare that instead of feed my fear this week. Amen. Where does my help come from? It cannot come from man. We get so disappointed by looking for help from men. They may be able to help us on the first step, but they'll never be able to sustain us. That can only be found in the maker of heaven and earth. The maker of heaven and earth. I want to talk for just a minute. If you'll turn in your scripture with me to John chapter 4. I want to read some scripture this morning. John chapter 4. Now there's so much here. I don't have time to go through this entire reading of scripture. I have time to make a few little points here and there. There's so much in this story of Jesus and the woman at the well. There's so much rich lessons, spiritual meat that we can eat on. I just want to talk for just a few minutes about this story. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 4. I'm reading out of the New Living. It doesn't matter what you're reading out of. We can just follow along. I'm going to read from John chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself, he did not baptize them. His disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Everybody say Samaria. Samaria. Now this is important here because Jews usually avoided Samaria. Now I know everyone here, we know the good Samaritan. We could go around the room and say, even those who have never read the Bible have heard that phrase, be a good Samaritan. As you go, help those in need, right? We know this. But in this day, in Jesus' time here, all these Jews would have bypassed Samaria because Samaritans and Jews did not like each other. They tried to avoid one another. But this, I love this. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to a Samaritan village called Sychar. That's the technical way of saying it. Don't question that there. Near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph's. Jacob's well. Everybody say Jacob's well. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food from Chick-fil-A. The woman was surprised. Well, your Bible doesn't say that. I'm asked Jesus food, right? Fried chicken on a bun. Come on now. Oh, I got one amen. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why do you even ask me for a drink? Jesus replied, verse 10, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you wouldn't ask me, and you would ask me, and I would give you living water. I've heard this phrase, living water, about four times this morning during our prayer time, during conversation. There's something here we're going to dive into about living water. Verse 11, there's always a but, right? There's a but. Verse 11, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. This well is very deep. Where would you get this living water from? Everybody say a rope and a bucket. Now this time, will you say it like you're actually awake and listening? Because I'm almost done with my message. We're going to get out of here in just a minute. Come on, everybody say a rope and a bucket.
Rope and a bucket.
Thanks for saying that. I actually have a rope and a bucket here. It was very common in this time that we're reading where a woman would go to the well and get water for that day. Now, it's interesting that usually this would take place early in the morning. Early in the morning when it's not very hot. Also, this going and retrieving water would also become a social gathering. Oh, don't look at me like you ain't in social gathering, you Facebookers and in social media. This is a time where you would find out what Jimmy did the other night. You would find out who and what is happening in each other's lives. This would be a social time. And what we find in this story is this woman is not going to the well at 7 a.m. before it gets too hot. She's going to the well at noon. Everybody say noon. I'm just asking you to repeat so you stay with me and not fall asleep, right? And what we find is this woman is going after water when usually you don't go after water. Her hope and intention is to not see or run into anyone. And what does Jesus do? Oh, man, it's beautiful. It is beautiful. Jesus gets there before her, sits down, gets comfortable, and says, Lord, I'm going to do your will. I'm going to share some love right now. And not only is he a Jew, not even wanting, supposed to be talking to a Samaritan, but he finds himself at a well by himself with a woman coming, which at that time and that place should never happen. Jesus sending his disciples to Chick-fil-A. Get the extra pickles, right? Make sure you get Chick-fil-A sauce. I love that sauce. That's horrible because we can't go today and get us some Chick-fil-A, right? Well, that's a good thing because they're in church worshiping just like you are. So this woman is carrying an empty bucket and a long rope going to the well. She's going to the well. She's thinking about, man, I got to stay away from Margaret. You know, all she does is talk bad about me. And she just feels this guilt and the shame. You ever been around someone filled with guilt and shame? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe you feel the weight of someone right when they walk into a room. They're just carrying it. And this is what I see this woman doing, going to the well, carrying the weight of guilt and shame at noontime, going to retrieve some water. Some water so she ain't got to talk to somebody. Some water so she ain't got to answer questions. Some of y'all come to church late because you don't want to answer no questions, right? Come on, let's be honest. Don't be asking me. I just want to come in late and go early. Some of us carry with us the guilt and shame of our past decisions. We keep reading in this chapter. We find out that this woman was not only physically thirsty, she was also the other kind of thirsty. You know what I'm saying? She had five husbands. She was constantly looking for fulfillment in things that she could see and feel and touch. And what happens? She constantly comes up thirsty. And I love this because Jesus begins talking to her. We jump all the way down and we see where she says, but sir, you don't even have a bucket and a rope. How are you going to draw any water? And I love this response because Jesus, he looks at her. I just believe this is what he says. He said, I don't need no bucket and water. You are my bucket. I want to fill you with living water that you don't need to carry anymore. You don't need to wake up late and hide around in the village and wait till all the women are busy with their work and then you sneak out because you don't want to talk to nobody and you're carrying all of this guilt and this shame to be here at 12 noon. But what I want to do is I want to release that guilt and shame off of you and give you hope and a future and a better tomorrow. Somebody needs to say amen. And so we find in this story, this woman, once again, don't act like we don't do it. This woman, once again, looking at physical things and saying, but how, Lord? Don't we do that in our lives? We look at our bank accounts. Woo! But how, Lord? We look at our children and the promises and the prayers that we're praying over them. And but the reality is we look at it and go, woo! But how, Lord? And we're looking at physical things, and Jesus once again reminds us that physical things will never satisfy. They can never bring that hope and purpose that God is intending to bring in our lives. And some of us are walking around with our buckets looking to man to fill them, to bring us satisfaction, to bring us hope. Give me just a little bit of good thing to let me get me through my week, please. Just a little something. I'm not taking an offering, so don't get scared, you know? It's like, give me just a little something. I'm just fighting and waging war against depression. Just give me one little thing of encouragement to get me through the night. You know, my kids, I'm so worried about them. Man, I just need one little promise, Lord, just one little thing. And we're looking at man. We come to church this morning saying, come on, fill my bucket, Tim. I got to get through this week. Give me one good word. Just give me one little one-liner. You know those little one-liners that rhyme? That just, man, that was good. That was good. Just give me one little one-liner to get me through my week. But I'm here to tell you that we can bring our buckets to man all we want, and they'll never satisfy. The interesting thing is we can fill this bucket. We can fill it with money. We can fill it with prestige. We can fill it with favor. We can fill it with good health. We can fill it with we can fill it with all the things that this world tries to offer, but this bucket will always end up dry. Always end up dry. I got to get back into this. There's so much here to preach. So much here to preach. Jesus replies in verse 13, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Lord, that's our prayer right now, that in this series of harvest, as we start talking about your great love for us, your acceptance of us, Lord, we pray right now that your Spirit would begin bubbling up within us. See, I believe that God's Spirit's already in our hearts. You're here this morning, you're worshiping, you're singing, but I love how this translation says it starts to bubble up. And I can just see that the Holy Spirit starts stirring something inside of us, right? I mean, it's getting, y'all making chili this week. Ooh, chili. I don't know why I just cheered chili, but you're making chili. I make my chili, my secret famous award-winning chili. I make it in a big old pot. And what happens if I don't stir that pot? What happens? Y'all know what happens, right? Woo, burns. How many pots have I ruined, Snooki? How many pots have I said, good luck with that one, girl? And she's like, good luck. I'm going to put it in your bed. Good luck with that pot. No, I'm just kidding. She'll never do that. And if we don't get up and get moving and stir that pot, what happens is that whole pot will be ruined. And I believe this is the voice of the Holy Spirit. I know, just hang with me. I'm trying to preach through chili. Just hang with me. But I believe the Holy Spirit is asking us today, number one, are you willing to get up? And number two, are you willing to be stirred? And all of a sudden what happens is the Holy Spirit will start bubbling up inside of us. Some of us just are creatures of comfort. Everywhere we go, we look for comfort. We look for that safety. We look for that cave like Saul's chasing us, like David, right? Always that place of comfort. And sometimes the Lord allows us to be uncomfortable at times so that he can stir something up within us. He can stir a right motive to come up instead of a wrong motive. That'll preach right there. I could spend some time there. Holy Spirit, stir us right now. I'm gonna get through this. This is our theme scripture of the day. If you'll jump all the way down with me to verse 35. This is John chapter 4, verse 35. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. Now, I didn't know that saying. Did anyone else know that saying? Any farmers in the house know that saying? So apparently this is a saying of the time that it's normal that there's a break between the planting and the harvest. I could see Jesus describing to his disciples this situation where they bring back that hot Chick-fil-A with extra pickles and Chick-fil-A sauce, right? I mean, not the deluxe stuff or the spicy stuff, just the regular number one, right? And they bring it back to him and said, Jesus, you haven't eaten anything. You need to eat. And Jesus' reply to his disciples is, I got nourishment you boys don't know about. And as heavenly as Chick-fil-A is, it's better than Chick-fil-A. I know, I can't believe I said that. It's better than Chick-fil-A, right? It's heavenly nourishment. And what is this nourishment? To do the will of the Father. In this situation, you see all the disciples circled around Jesus as he's doing this. And I could see him in this place where Jews normally don't chill and hang. And Jesus says this sentence, it's so good. 4 months between planting and harvest. And they're like, okay, where are you going? But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. And I could just see Jesus maybe pointing in a direction, in a path, maybe that leads down, maybe over a hill. And Jesus said, boys, it's waiting for us. Are we willing to do what? To get up. Somebody say, get up. Yeah. Now, I'm not done yet, so don't get up, you know. Get up. This week, let that be your theme. Get up. Get up. Get up a little earlier. Spend some time in prayer. Get up. When you see an opportunity to show love and compassion, get up. Don't point and say, it's someone else. There'll be somebody else coming by, won't there? No, God is sending you. Get up. Get up. The woman at the well, Jesus didn't have to keep saying, please get up, please get up. Remember the woman at the well bringing her bucket and her rope, going at noon to fill it up. What happens at the end of this encounter with Jesus is the scripture says she leaves that bucket at the well. She lays that bucket down and she runs to the place where she felt condemnation, guilt, embarrassment, shame. And she starts telling everyone about this man at the well named Jesus. This God encountered time with Jesus, God ordained experience with Jesus, inspires her to get up and go tell everyone about Jesus. See, she leaves behind that physical safety of the bucket and the rope and says, no longer can man fill my bucket, only Jesus can. This is the harvest that we're preaching about and trying to communicate. This harvest of telling others about what God's done in our lives and that he ain't no respecter of me over you, and he can also do it in your life. It's us with acts of kindness, with acts of love and intentionality that then give us the opportunity to share and be Jesus. I have a slide here. One of the translations say the fields are white. Will you put up this slide for me? One of the translations says the fields are white. Can everybody read that? That's kind of... Everybody read what those words say? Fields white. You see R in the middle? Benji, I love you. It ain't your fault. I did this on purpose. Because what happens to us is we start not clearly reading our mission and purpose given from God. That it's just a little distorted, and then all of a sudden we don't find ourselves walking and on point with the mission that God's given all of us. If it becomes a little bit out of focus, it's so hard to see. Some of you were reaching to make sure you had your glasses on, right? I have his fields are white. I tell you, Tim never gets these screens right, so it's no big deal. They always have problems. But see, what happens is if we allow a little bit of distraction in our lives from this world, we can find ourselves no longer walking after the mission and purpose God's given us, but we find ourselves with a little bit of distraction in a little bit of time, way off course. And then we start questioning, God, I thought you were with me. God, I thought you said you'd never leave me and forsake me. Tim yells at it every Sunday. But where are you now, God? And God's reply to us is his love is never ending. We can't go too far outside of his love, but we can walk away from his purpose in our lives. And we can find ourselves fulfilling our lives with distractions of this world. What's a distraction of this world? I don't know. Maybe it's the pride of life. Maybe it's the lust in our eyes. Maybe it's our love for riches, our love for wealth and status that this world constantly tells us we can't live without. You gonna buy some lotto tickets today? Huh? I'm not trying to preach against that. I know I'll get some correction on that later, but here's the thing, is when we're chasing after the things of this world, God's on that back burner. Holy Spirit, I pray right now you would bring fresh to us the dreams and purposes you've given us years ago that we've walked away from. And Lord, we ask right now that you would bring back into focus our mission and purpose, which is to carry your good news with us everywhere we go. In this scripture, verse 35, Jesus is comparing this agricultural harvest concept to the spiritual harvest that we can see happen in our lives. And Jesus tells them to open their eyes, this is in the NIV, to look around in the New Living, to lift up your eyes, this is the English Standard Version in the King James, is that that's our challenge this week. Are you willing to open your eyes? Are you willing to look around? Are you willing to lift your eyes? Or are we so concentrated on our own lives and purpose and understandings that we don't have time to look around? There's no margin in our lives to look around. There's nothing in our lives that we have time for anyone else in our lives. And I want to close this morning, and I prepared something for us that I, gentlemen, if you're ready, let's pass these out. I want us to go to the next step with what God's asking for us to do in this series of harvest. And I don't want this just to be some little catchy themed sermon series that we do and then we just move past it. But I believe this now can become the heartbeat of our church. It can become the heartbeat of everything we do. It can become the heartbeat and focus of our lives, is this idea of harvest. And what you have been given this morning is just a simple little card. And on it, at the top, it says harvest. And under it, it says God's field of dreams. And this is all being rooted from John chapter 4, verse 35. The harvest is ready. The harvest is ripe. Where are the workers? And so the next few minutes, the challenge we have today is to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us people that are inside our field, people that we come in contact with every day, every week, on a consistent basis. Some of you got some household names you need to put on this card. Some of you got some loved ones that you haven't talked to in maybe a little while. Some of you have some hard conversations ahead of you because you keep putting on the back burner this discussion of God's love for them because you think they're not going to accept it. You think, well, I've already tried and it didn't go well, so I don't want to do it anymore. Or there's a coworker or a boss or maybe that guy at the coffee shop that you now are engaging small talk, but you're a little nervous, you're a little, you know, always busy, I don't know what to do. But we'll never fully take responsibility for those in our field until we take this next step by writing their name down and then start putting it in our Bible and opening up that Bible every day and start praying for the harvest. Let's take just a moment all over this place, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us some names that we need to write down in Jesus' name.